You might say that's an interesting song to lead into maybe the close of a Christmas series, the scandal of the cross. But if you really think about it, the life of Jesus truly is scandalous, not in that he was scandalous, but what occurred to him, in that he was born to die. His life drove him to the cross, but also that the idea of even his coming in his birth, that he comes and he was born in a stable, laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. The eternal living God who created all things finds himself in the most feeble of circumstances. That really is not the way it's supposed to be. But yet, that's the way that God was willing to humble himself so that he might bring out salvation for us. And so we're going to close our series, and we're going to look at the last phrase here from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So follow along in your Bibles as we look at these verses again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning, and we read your word because we want to hear from you. We don't want to hear just from a pastor, just from our friends. Father, we long to hear from you. Would you speak your words of truth over us? Would you speak those words of peace, of that sense of calm, that sense of wholeness and completeness? Father, we know that we can't get it. No matter how hard we chase, it seems like we can't find ourselves at rest. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at these things this morning, that we would see that peace is not a thing to strive for. It is found in a person, in the person of Jesus. God, give us clarity as we see that this morning. I pray that you'd refresh our hearts and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So my girls, they love the group Pentatonix. It's the most recent a cappella group that's captured our attention. So they did a Christmas special, The Very Pentatonix Christmas, and all sorts of, you know, Christmas tunes and all that stuff. But it was interesting how Christ-centered that concert was. It was song after song about Jesus as the Savior, him being the one that will come, him taking on flesh and living among us. It was actually quite amazing. They sang one song, which might be one of the most Christ-centered, in the song Mary, Did You Know? Where it's asking Mary, the mother of Jesus, did she know that this child that you've delivered will soon deliver you? When you kiss this little baby, you kiss the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. So not just Jesus in his coming, but Jesus in his sacrificial death for his people. That sleeping child you're holding, he is the great I Am in flesh. Mary, did you know? And so it was amazing to hear all of these songs, you know, on this, you know, public television series and on my television, and I was like, man, this is great. Yet, what did they close the concert with? It was John Lennon's Imagine. Okay? Now, if you're like me and you're like, oh, that's interesting. You know the tune, but maybe the words haven't landed on you. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine all the people living for today, basically, and not for eternity. Imagine there's no religion, too. Interesting. In a concert that is laden with Christ-centered songs, they close their time with a song that really says, I wish there was none of this thought process. Imagine all the people living life in peace, and the world will be as one. Now, in fairness, Lennon was longing for this world to be at peace with each other. But his way of getting there was to toss everything that they had just sung about out of the concert. Everybody just get along. Everybody, go for and live for today, and there will be peace on earth. But here's the thing, that's not how peace comes. It's not the lack of belief that will get us to a place of peace. It's the one, the person that Pentatonix sung about for the entirety of their concert prior to that song. It's the one, the person of Jesus. It's not the lack of belief that brings us peace. It is the rock solid belief in the one, the person of Jesus, and him alone can bring peace to a soul, peace to a heart, and peace to this world. Peace, the idea of not being at war, a sense of calm and tranquility. At Christmas time, we hear a lot about that word, the word peace. Peace on earth and goodwill to men. Well, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown, right? The Christmas claims of Scripture are something quite different than everybody just simply getting along. Peace is established by a king. Peace is established by one coming and ruling this world. And so that's why Jesus came. If you think Jesus is a cute little baby in a manger at Christmas, that baby grew up. And that baby came to rule this world. That Jesus came to rule. Isaiah 9 says it in no uncertain terms. Isaiah 9, 6, that for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. In the prior weeks, we saw that this child was coming to rule and to reign over this world that he made. And so it wasn't just that he was a cute little baby coming for our good so that we would have neat things to talk about at Christmas. He came to set things right. He came to rule and reign. And so he came with authority. And so this phrase at the end of Isaiah 9, 6, when it says that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, is that the Prince of Peace means that he came with authority. Because the idea of prince, what that word is pointing to, is one who is kind of like given a superintendent's role. Not just an overseer, but one who has been given a task that they are called to accomplish. They've been given responsibility for it and authority to carry it out. That's what that word prince is pointing to. He's in charge of something. He's overseeing that task is done and accomplished. So with Jesus as the prince or the superintendent of peace, it is his role to bring it. It is not ours. It's the role of Jesus, and only he could bring it in. And so it's in his ruling that frees us from our chasing. Our chasing is evidence that we either don't trust him in his role of bringing about peace, or we don't want him in that role and we would much rather ourselves be there. Peace flows from Jesus as the one who rules. And Isaiah speaks of it, that his government and of peace there will be no end. And this will only come through Jesus reigning over this entire world and through life. You might say, you know what, I walk in here and I have no peace. You know, there's no more frantic week of the year than the week before Christmas. It's supposed to be us kind of, you know, enjoying this time. And it's like we're going like gangbusters trying to get to this day. Or maybe even we still have more to do until 5 o'clock this evening. And we're just frantic activity to finally rest. And we finally say, man, I've got no peace in my life. But peace cannot come to you by any other way than the person of Jesus. He rules the world with truth and grace, and in that rule, he ushers in his peace. Why? Because a good ruler, a good prince, a good king is the one who gives life. And so he comes with authority to superintend or carry out the task to which he comes to bring about, and that is peace. But what's interesting is how does he come? Does he just come as a dutiful soldier, a dutiful prince, a dutiful king? No, he comes with zeal. He comes with zeal. At the end of chapter 9, verse 7, it says that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What is zeal? Okay, there are things that we are zealous for in this world, right? We live in South Carolina. Most of us in this room are either zealous for Clemson or zealous for Carolina. And then there's us Big Ten fans, right? And nobody cares about us. But that's okay. That's okay. But the zeal of the Lord is this thing that has an ardent desire for, this passion to see happen. And that the Lord comes with zeal to accomplish all of what he's talking about. That establishment of a government, that establishment of peace, that establishment of his kingdom, he comes with a zeal, a passion to bring that about. This word in other contexts, and I think the translation is correct here, zeal, but in other contexts, this word is translated jealousy. That it points to this sense of it's a desire for exclusivity in a relationship. And so you can hear just this sense, this determined will of God who will establish an exclusive reign over this world. That's the only thing that will bring peace. That's the only thing that will bring that lasting peace from here and forevermore. He will establish it, he will uphold it from this time forth and forevermore. But it's not just that God is zealous and passionate, but it is the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, the Lord of hosts, we sing that song, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And you remember that phrase in there that you probably like, what is that? The Lord Sabaoth, which is kind of a transliteration of a Hebrew word. You're like, do they mean Sabbath and they just had a typo in the office? No. The Lord Sabaoth is basically the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly army. So when you read Lord of Hosts, it's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. It is Jesus at the front lines of the heavenly army. And he is zealous as the Lord of the heavenly armies to bring all of this to establishment and all of this to be. It's the Lord who does battle, the Lord who overcomes the enemies that oppose him and destroy peace. And he is passionate to do it, but it is an ardent passion, but it is a war. It is a war in this world. And if you live even, you know, one day in this world, you understand what this war feels like. Everything in this world feels like it pulls you away from peace, away from a sense of trust in who God is, a sense that this world is not as it should be. But isn't it interesting that the Lord of hosts will do this? This is a battle of cosmic proportions to bring peace to this world and to our hearts. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians says, "For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This is no small task. That the spiritual forces of evil are against you to have peace. And if you think for a second you can go and fight the cosmic forces of evil in this world and find peace on your own, you're fooling yourself. The great truth of Christmas is that the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies, he is at war so that we can have peace. But yet, think about your life, how we've run frantically around so that we can find ourselves to this life that we want, where we feel secure, where we feel like we have enough that we can rest, or our kids are doing well enough that we feel, okay, we've kind of made it, or we feel like we run and we run and we strive and we all of these things to set our lives up so that we can rest and have peace. Because what's the posture of peace? If you were going to picture yourself at peace, what posture are you in? Or at least what kind of feeling is in your like physical body? It's probably some version of lounging, right? Maybe a hammock. You know, if you're a beach person, it's kind of, you know, one of those long whatever chairs on the beach or next to the pool. You know, if you're more of a, you know, you might be sitting in a chair watching your grandkids play. You know, you say, you know, well, I'm not more of the still kind of guy. You know, I'm going to be walking, but at what pace are you walking? You're strolling. You're at peace. You're at rest. And so the idea of peace really is synonymous with that sense of in our heart that it's not frantic in its activity or even frantic in its thoughts of how we view the world. It really is a rest in our hearts, a rest in the way that we live. Think about your life. Would you say that your life is characterized by peace? We said when we were looking at the Thanksgiving passage in Philippians 4, which talks about the peace of God, that let your requests be known to God, and that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we looked at that passage, we said that anytime we end up at anxiety, we have taken a turn away from the gospel. I think that's true. But that's one aspect. That's kind of the churning on things. The other aspect, if you find yourselves at frantic activity, trying to set your life up so that you can rest, guess what? You've again taken a turn away from the gospel. Because we are trusting in our frantic activity to establish the life that we want that gives us security. Therefore, then we can have peace. Again, it's all on you. I'm not saying that the work or hard work is wrong, but when we trust in it rather than our God, we have taken a left turn from the gospel. It is Jesus alone that came with authority, but he came to usher in peace. And his name shall be called Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And I love this word peace. In the Hebrew, it does not translate into the English, okay? And so if you have a Jewish friend, go ask them about shalom. Shalom is the greeting that someone says when they greet you into their home, but it's much more than just hello. What is shalom in the Old Testament? What is shalom in the Hebrew language that is often and pretty much exclusively translated peace in the English? Well, here are the senses of this word and that are encapsulated by shalom. It's definitely the sense of peace, basically not being at war, or the sense of calm, completeness, safeness, health, full satisfaction, blessing, soundness, welfare, being whole or intact, prosperity, unaffectedness by this world, delivered, secure, tranquil, and safe. So wrap all of that in a tidy little bow and give me one English word that gets us there. Good luck. But that's what the word shalom means in the Hebrew language. It carries all of this sense that it's not just you feel you have that peaceful, easy feeling. It is God making everything right, everything complete, and we live in the satisfaction and the blessing and the welfare and being whole and secure in the living God. And so when Jesus says, or when Isaiah says that he will be called the Prince of Peace, he is the superintendent of shalom for God's people. He is the one who will bring about peace, completeness, and wholeness in this world. Jesus superintends all of that for his people. Now that is something I would want to imagine. The peace that Jesus brings, when he not just, where we get rid of belief and therefore we can all get along, but rather he overcomes what is wrong in this world and he sets it right and he makes it complete yet again. And that's why Christ is called the Prince of Peace. And so he came to usher in peace, came to usher in shalom. But where do we get that from? How does that flow to us? So go from Isaiah to Ephesians chapter 2. So what does it look like for peace to flow to us as God's people? So Paul writes this in his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, and this is right on the heels of a very familiar passage that you may know, that for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not your own doing, it's the gift of God. So the gift of Christmas is that salvation is not by what you do. It is a gift of God received by faith. And if you've never come to a place where you have rested alone on Jesus for your salvation, in a sense, that is the gift that is offered by the living God. Would you receive Jesus by faith and so be saved? All of these passages, all of these benefits are true to those who are in Christ. Those who have never, by faith, trusted in Christ are actually outside of these promises. That's a sobering truth, but the scriptures point to it. Jesus is calling us to faith. And so this passage is right on the heels of that, right on the heels of that passage. We'll pick up in verse 13. But now in Christ, In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So the reality is peace or shalom, this idea only comes when we have peace with God. And so when we see peace with God, what does Paul say and how does that come to us is in verse 13. Go one more click. There you go. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You might walk in this room this morning and say, there is no way, I am too far from the living God to ever be in his presence. And that's the amazing truth of the gospel. The amazing truth of the gospel, there is nobody too far. It is those who are far off have been brought near. It's the sense of reconciliation. Even the ones who were near, basically among the people of God in the Old Testament, still are brought near to God. How? By the blood of Christ. The definition of reconciliation is those who were once enemies are now brought near like friends. The message of Christmas is not a cute little baby in a manger. It's a cute little baby in a manger that grows up to be the king who would rule and die so that we might be brought near to the living God. There's something very special about his presence. And I realized that soon after we were married, we moved to Florida from St. Louis, and so we had friends who had a two-year-old, three-year-old, and I'm not totally sure what happened, but he basically kind of passed out in their car, and so they rushed him to the hospital, and his mom was so scared and so unable to watch what the nurses were going to do with him. They called me, of all people. We didn't have kids. I was just married. I didn't know, and so I run in because these are my friends, and so his mom, this boy Nathan, his mom steps out of the room, and you could imagine Nathan as he comes to, and you know, all these nurses over him, he starts wailing. And this is before I had kids, before I knew what to do and all that stuff. And I'm sitting there, and the nurses are doing their thing, and he's getting louder and louder and louder. And I'm over in the corner, like, okay, I'm going to let the nurses do their thing. And it was only when I walked over and I put my hand on him, I said, Nathan, I'm right here. He got dead silent. There's something about the presence of someone that loves you that calms us. There's something about being brought near to the living God and in his presence that calms us. There's something that sense of peace, that sense of tranquility, that sense of calm that flows only from being near the living God. And so Jonathan Edwards would say it's a tranquility and a peace within ourselves, but it's also a peace with God. So it's the peace with God that drives any sense of peace in our hearts, because it's the nearness of God that drives the sense of shalom in our hearts. It's the saving work of Jesus that gives us that peace and that peace of soul. But how was that accomplished? By the blood of Christ. The good news of the gospel is that you did not make yourself good enough to come into the presence of God, because you'd have a bad week and you'd probably be out. Because your obedience didn't get you in, your disobedience can't get you out. It is the blood of Jesus covering our sin. And that's why I love verse 14. If you want peace in your life, get the first part of this, that for he, Jesus himself, is our peace. There's no other way. There's no other way. You can't make enough money. You can't have enough great experiences. You can't go on vacation enough. Your family can't be right enough. Your marriage can't be strong enough. There is nothing that will bring you peace in this world other than Jesus himself. He himself is our peace. And just like we talked about with the kids, it's not just that we are tolerated by God. when Jesus is our peace, is that now we are brought into this robust relationship with the living God. Not just tolerated, allowed into his presence, but he adores his children. We have peace and we're reconciled with God. We have his favor. We have his friendship. He's satisfied. Our sins are satisfied in his sight by the blood of Jesus. We have forgiveness. We have a righteousness given to us. We are fully accepted, adopted as his children, and we experience the fatherly kindness of God. God is not tolerating you today if you are in Christ. He is enamored with you because you are his child, and you have you can rest in that assurance. And so peace and rest are closely tied. And I'm not just saying taking a nap, but that sense of trust and of rest in your heart and in your soul. So it's peace with God, but it's also peace with each other. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, it's not just Paul is talking about how we have a right relationship with God, how we are at peace with him. He's also really talking about how then that spills over in the way that we treat each other, in a sense that Jesus abolishes the barrier between us and other people. So in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." So he's writing to people who are Greeks, and he's writing to these people who would be the ones that are far off, ones who didn't know the things of God. And yet, he's talking about the dividing wall of hostility between the covenant people of God who have been given the law of God, and they feel superior to those who are outside of the people of God, and they have no claim on the things of God. And Paul is saying that Jesus destroyed that wall of hostility between these people. You look back a few verses, you see the words like we and they, us and them. You see this sense of division based on externals, based on those who are from Israel and those who are foreigners. And let's not give people from that day a hard time. We divide over all sorts of things. We build up walls of hostility all over the place. We divide on political grounds. We divide on racial grounds. We divide on all sorts of things, even sense of belief systems. There's something in humanity that struggles with difference. But what is Paul driving at? Verse 14, he says that wall of hostility has been broken down in the flesh, meaning in his death, by the blood of Christ. What does it mean in verses 15 and 16, as we just looked there, is that people who were divided are now one, making peace, that he might reconcile both warring parties to God through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Now, we're about to walk into Christmas, and I would imagine at least half of us in this room have difficult relationships in our families. And it seems like, you know, we get together at Christmas and all of these things, and it's at that time where we just long for these relationships to be healed. We were praying earlier in our time before the service just that God would heal hurts in families. And if you're one in here that has in a sense, that wall of hostility, maybe between you and somebody else in your family, I want to submit to you, you can't control the other person. But in the sense that the wall of hostility between you and God was broken down by the blood of Jesus, I think he calls us to peace with each other, that sense of hostility can be laid down as well. You can't control the response, but you can follow Jesus and lay down that dividing wall of hostility. Why? Because you've been transformed by the peace that flows from the gospel of Jesus. You understand what it is to be at war with God and now be at peace with him. You also understand what it is to feel that sense of hostility. What if you are even justifiably hurt by somebody? And I would say it just gets all the more difficult to lay down the wall of hostility between people because we love to divide. We love to hold things against each other, and we love to feel justified in it. But the cross of Jesus drops all of that and all of those walls. Reconciliation has to begin with the gospel. Nothing else will turn our world upside down like the gospel. Nothing else removes a heart of hatred or unforgiveness like the gospel of Jesus. Nothing levels the ground like the gospel of Jesus. In a sense, Jesus puts to death the hostility between his people. Our hatred is nailed to the cross in verse 16. Our humanly standards are abolished so that we would both have access to the Father. And it's the peace with each other that flows from our peace with God that really starts to find ourselves having a peace inside of us and a peace in our hearts, right? That sense where we really understand what it is to be near to the living God. Because his kingdom is a kingdom of peace, not ones that trust him for peace and then don't live according to it. And so peace with each other, but then also peace for the world. I love the fact that in verse 17, that he came and preached peace to you who are far off. Those who were outside of the people of Israel, outside of the covenant people. Me and you are downstream of that. Those who are would be termed in the world, that's who Jesus came to preach to. He came to preach the dividing wall of hostility between people and between us and God has fallen down. He came to give peace to the world as well. And that's why Isaiah 9 says that he's going to establish a government. He's going to establish a kingdom. He didn't simply come for his people. He came to rule the world with an ever-increasing reach and increase. He came to bring peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And that's why when the angels show themselves to the shepherds in the fields at night in Luke chapter 2, what's the song that they sing? They say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, shalom, among those with whom he is well pleased." And it's that cry that we long for that, because in a sense, Jesus in his coming has inaugurated or begun that peace, but we know that it is not fully here. The people in Old Testament Israel were longing for even the initial stage of that. And what did we read in our call to worship in Psalm 80? Was the waiting and the cry of God's people. It's the same cry for us as it was for Old Testament Israel. The covenant people of God cry and cry out and wait for God to come. Hear those words again. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we might be saved. God's people long for the promised one. He came to begin his rule, begin his salvation, but it's not here. So our cry echoes those same things. Longing for Jesus to come and set things right. And so it is a right thing that we would cry this, cry out to our God on Christmas Eve. Rightly about crying out to our God in the longing, but Christmas Day is the proof that he hears our cries for mercy. In a sense, Christmas Day is a down payment on what is to come in its fullness. He is the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He came to establish his government, his kingdom, and his peace, and it will have no end. But the zeal of the Lord of the heavenly army is warring right now to bring about our peace. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would bring us out of this place where we feel like we have to strive, where we have to make it, where we have to be the ones that establish a life so that we can feel secure. God, we all know that once we make enough money, we feel like we need more. Once our kids are doing well enough, we feel like we need them to do better. Father, when relationships are doing well, we wish there was more of that. And Father, there's nothing in this world that can establish and bring us peace other than you. Jesus, thank you that you yourself are our peace. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring us to that place of rest, that place where we don't end up at anxiety, but we also don't end up at over-functioning, trying so hard, that we strive so hard to get peace that we never find it. Father, I pray that we would rest in you. Jesus, thank you for being the one who is going to usher in peace, shalom, to this world. Thank you for the taste of it. But Father, we long for its fullness. Would you come, Lord Jesus? Would you stir your heart? Come and save us. Father, we long for that day. God, be with us. I pray that you bring us peace as we wait. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.